Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask that you would open our hearts this morning and train them to love you more perfectly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, Jonah has been part of an amazing series of events. God sent him to preach to the evil city of Nineveh, but he defied the Lord and he fled, and that ended with him at the bottom of the ocean. But God saved Jonah with a giant fish, and he sent him again to Nineveh. And this time he went and he preached, and the whole city repented at his preaching, which was an incredible miracle, and it showed the compassion of God's heart. One of the things I find most encouraging in my own Christian walk is reading the reports of missionaries and evangelists working amongst people who don't know Jesus, either overseas or on university campuses or other places here in Australia. And the excitement and the joy that they have in reporting back home news of people responding to God through their work. And often in really tough situations where the ground is hardest, so to speak, these guys, even at the smallest signs of growth, them and their supporters are just overwhelmed with joy, and they love talking about it. They love reporting it back to us. Well, Jonah, back in chapter 3, he's just completed what surely must be the most successful short-term mission trip in all of history. And I can tell you that if an entire city repented at my preaching, I'd be pretty happy. But Jonah isn't happy. God had compassion on Nineveh, and he spared them the rightful destruction that he had threatened. And Jonah's reaction to God's miracle opens up chapter 4. And so in verse 1 it says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." And Jonah just isn't a little bit angry. He's seething with anger. In the Hebrew text, it actually uses really strong language. It borders on saying, to Jonah, this was a very great evil. Jonah feels that God's saving of Nineveh is evil, and he's furious. So he prays an angry prayer in verse 2. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now, if I read to you that second half of verse 2 out of context, "you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love," you might think I was quoting you a psalm or it was a worship song. Because surely God's compassion is a reason for praise, not a reason for being angry. And surely at the deliverance of Nineveh, this great miracle, Jonah as a prophet should have reacted with joy. But Jonah is so angry that he would rather die than see mercy on this city of Nineveh. So in verse 3, he continues to pray, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But only recently, Jonah himself was the undeserved recipient of God's mercy through the whale. You know, Jonah was saved himself. So what's happening in Jonah's heart? Why is this prophet of God turned into such an angry hypocrite? Over the past few weeks, we've been examining Jonah's heart, and we've seen again and again how his heart is driving his actions. But today I want us to look at Jonah's heart with a little more nuance. Because in a sense, I think we can understand some of Jonah's reaction. We've talked about how violent and cruel the ancient Assyrians were, and that Nineveh was a truly evil and wicked city. Assyria had oppressed Jonah's homeland, which was the northern kingdom of Israel, and it turned Israel into a client state in the past. And as we know, actually, after Jonah's time, in a few more decades, Assyria would actually be the downfall of Israel, and Israel's old enemy would come in, invade it, burn its cities to the ground, kill its people, and exile the survivors all around the world. I think it's fair to say that there is a legitimate desire for justice within Jonah. You know, he's right to want want Assyria to be judged. Yes, he's guilty of hypocrisy, and he has no right to be angry at God. But his desire to see justice for the Assyrians, in and of itself, it isn't completely wrong, is it? But that's not the issue at stake. The problem is that the desire of Jonah's heart, the desires in his heart, they're in the wrong order. The way Jonah ranks the different things that he loves is disordered. What do I mean by that? In the Gospels, Jesus famously outlined how we are to order the loves of our heart. We started the service with it. Wayne read them out before. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There are many good and desirable things in the world. But in the hierarchy of our hearts, these should only ever come after first God, second, our neighbours, and third, ourselves. But the loves of Jonah's heart are disordered, and this is what's leading him to be so angry and resentful at seeing God's compassion to Nineveh. Jonah has placed an otherwise legitimate desire to see justice for the Assyrians above everything else, absolutely first in his heart. He's placed it above God so that he's angry at God's compassion. He's placed it above his neighbours so that he doesn't even care for the fate of Nineveh or all of its people. And Jonah's even placed this desire for justice above himself so that, having lost this chance to see justice done, Jonah doesn't even want to live anymore. Saint Augustine of Hippo, he was one of the great theologians of the early church, and he famously defined sin as disordered love. Augustine thought that the essence of sin, what leads us to sin, what drives sin, was doing basically what Jonah has done, promoting an otherwise good thing above its rightful place in your heart, so that it warps both your actions and your desires. Maybe an example might be the desire to succeed or to have ambition or to do well at work. It's a good thing in and of itself. But if you make it more important than everything else, you know, more important than God, and so you start, you know, putting more into work than into your relationship with God, more important than others, so like you're not worried about trampling over other people to succeed, or, you know, maybe placing it even more above yourself so that, you know, you become a workaholic and, you know, work is what you do and what you live for. This is an example of a disordered love. And another way to think about it might be through the lens of idolatry. Anything that takes God's rightful place as first in your heart is an idol. Anything that you love more than God, or anything that you find your rest in or your identity in or your self-worth in more than God, is an idol. So if we're talking again about ambition or success at work, if that is what your heart has raised above God, then you're making sacrifices first for ambition and success at work, and, you know, not for God and your relationship with Him. And the consequences of a disordered heart are terrible. They lead to sin and idolatry, but we can see what it's doing to Jonah. It's poisoning everything for him. His disordered heart, it's robbing him of his peace and his joy, isn't it? And we remember back to chapter 2 and that beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. Well, because of his disordered heart, that's evaporated. This thanksgiving that Jonah once had because of what God had done for him has gone, and it's gone very quickly. His disordered heart is also blinding Jonah to his own hypocrisy, so he can't see his own faults. And worst of all, his disordered heart is weakening his walk with God. This dark corner of Jonah's heart is ruining Jonah's fellowship with God. And this should give us some pause for caution when we examine our own hearts. Again and again in the book of Jonah, we've seen that the message is, do not be like Jonah. Be careful not to let disordered love in your heart fester into sin and idolatry. However, Jonah's reaction and the way he responds to the events that are happening around him, it does give us a good diagnostic tool for our own hearts. In particular, Jonah's incredibly strong reaction to being denied his justice highlights the disordered love in his heart. The American pastor Tim Keller, he famously asks a very helpful question, which is useful for us here. In Tim Keller's words, he says, "What thing, if you lost it, would almost mean that you would lose the will to live? What thing, lost or gone from your life, would mean that almost all value and significance, identity and worth, would be drained out of your life? Whatever that thing is, the Bible calls it an idol. It's an alternative God or a counterfeit God. Anything that is more fundamental to your happiness or your sense of value or your identity or self-worth other than God is an idol." Now, there are, of course, many good things in life which are good to desire. But if these get up too high in the hierarchy of our hearts, they start to spiritually poison us. Think about some of the good things that this could happen to, like the desire to succeed, the desire to be valued and recognized, the desire for education, good grades, the desire to have security, financial or otherwise, the desire to enjoy pleasure or to have intimacy and relationship, the desire to see justice. All of these are good things. And it's not that we have to forsake these desires, but they must be rightly ordered in our hearts. Because when we start to desire these sort of things above all else, it does two terrible things. Firstly, it dishonors the things that we demote in our hearts, whether it's God or other people or even ourselves. But also, it ruins the otherwise good desire that we promote in our hearts. And we see this in Jonah's case, where his otherwise good desire for justice is ruined, and it turns into anger, and anger turns into hate, and hate turns into unforgiveness in his heart. Friends, only God can truly satisfy the human heart. Open your hearts to God in prayer. If there is disordered love in your heart, ask that he would heal you. Ask that he would forgive you. And all of us, we need to continually ask the Lord that he would reorder our desires around perfect love for him and love for our neighbours as ourselves. Back to Jonah. So what is God going to do with Jonah? He's just not getting it, is he? Despite everything he's been through, the miracle of the storm when he tried to run away, the miracle of the giant fish when he ended up in the waves, the miracle of Nineveh's amazing repentance when he finally did what God asked him to do. This is all just in the background for him now. And he's sitting on the outskirts of Nineveh and he's praying his hypocritical, angry prayer. And it's looking bad for him because unlike the evil Nineveh that turned to God, the prophet Jonah now looks like he's going back to his old defiant ways. He's turning away from God. What is God's response? Well, it's not the response that Jonah deserves and not the response that we might have expected. The Lord simply asks a probing question for Jonah's consideration. Verse 4. Is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer God's question. Rather, he sits down east of Nineveh and he forms a shelter and he waits to see what will happen to the city. Now, I'm not sure what's going through Jonah's mind here. Perhaps having prayed his angry prayer, he's hoping that justice will nonetheless be done and that God might change his mind and, after all, rain down destruction on the evil city of Nineveh just like it deserves. But God, in his patience, finds a way to gently show Jonah the error of his heart. From verse 6, Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided the scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Now it gets pretty hot in northern Iraq, where Nineveh is. And so God, in his grace, he's miraculously provided a leafy plant to spring up and to shade Jonah. And Jonah is overjoyed for once. He's overjoyed at this small mercy. And the English translation here is, again, it's a little weak. It doesn't quite capture the intensity of the Hebrew, which literally says, Jonah rejoiced with a great rejoicing. So finally, Jonah is getting something that he wants from God, and he's experiencing joy. But the next day, God provides a worm to wither this plant and to destroy the plant. And there's also the scorching wind and the hot sun, and Jonah's suffering in the heat. And this is interesting because it's the only time in the book of Jonah that destruction actually comes. Destruction happens not to Nineveh, but in a trivial way to this plant, which had become so quickly important to Jonah and had provided him some joy. So having been wildly happy, Jonah is now being struck down by a series of natural calamities until he's at his wit's end, and he's once again so angry he wants to die. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." And this is very clever of God. Here with the plant, God is demonstrating what is in Jonah's heart. And he's tenderly and patiently showing Jonah the absurdity of his attitude. Think about it. Previously, God's showing undeserved grace towards Nineveh made Jonah angry, so angry he wanted to die. But if God had then, as Jonah wanted, taken away that grace and destroyed the city, that would have made Jonah happy. Now, God is showing undeserved grace towards Jonah with the plant, and it's made Jonah happy. But then God is taking away that grace, and he destroys the plant, and this has made Jonah angry, so angry he wants to die. God gives mercy, Jonah's angry. God takes away mercy, Jonah's angry. God asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah replies, "It is." And thus with the plant, God's showing Jonah and kind of showing Jonah with his own words that his heart is inconsistent. If it was me reasoning with Jonah, I'd probably add a few things. I'd say something like, "Jonah, you can't be angry both about Nineveh and the plant, but you have the same angry reaction to the exact opposite thing. You want one rule for Nineveh and one rule for yourself. And you're just as bad as Nineveh, but you're worse because, unlike Nineveh, you're a hypocrite. Your heart is rotten." And all of this, of course, is true. But God isn't berating Jonah like I am, because God's purpose here is to train Jonah's heart. God is trying to help Jonah realize that he is wrong for himself by showing him that his values and his heart and his priorities are all backwards, and that Jonah's disordered heart, not only is it wrong, but it's causing him misery. And so then finally, God explains to Jonah the priorities of his own heart. This is what is guiding God's action and God's agenda throughout the book of Jonah. Verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God's wish for his creation is that it would have salvation, not destruction. God cares for everything he has created, even Nineveh and even Jonah, just as he cares for you and I. Thus, God prioritizes his desire for compassion and mercy above his desire for judgment and justice. And so God is patient in his dealings with sinful human beings. Now, it's not that God has done away with justice or done away with judgment, but God's first option and his first priority is grace. And in Jesus Christ, we know that God's will is that all would turn to him in repentance, receive his mercy, and have new life. And for those that have new life in Jesus Christ, like Jonah, God will train our hearts so that it would be more and more like his heart, and that we would share in his peace and in his joy. And so finally, here at the end of the book, we might actually say, be like Jonah. Turn honestly to God and let him train your heart. Finally, at the end of the book of Jonah, I think Jonah has done something right, something that we could emulate, something that we can commend. Although Jonah's heart is in a bad way, it's not expressing good things. Finally, though, he is facing God and being honest with him. And he's expressing his anger. He's expressing what's in his heart. Jonah's not running anymore, like he did in chapter 1. Jonah's not praying half-hearted psalms of thanksgiving that cover up his feelings, like he did in chapter 2. And Jonah is not just following God out of some sense of duty, which is probably what he was doing in chapter 3. Now, Jonah is opening his heart to God honestly, and now God is able to train his heart. In the same way, wherever we are at with God, when we honestly turn to him, God will reach out to us, he will meet us where we are, and he will train our hearts patiently and with grace so that our hearts become more like his. May we pray. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. By your Holy Spirit, help us to honestly examine our hearts. Convict us of our sins, Lord. Convict us of our disordered loves. We open our hearts to you. Please train our hearts, and please continually reorder our desires around perfect love for you and love for our neighbors as ourselves. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.